I'm going to preach to you today about dealing with difficult people that are hard to love. So I prepared for this sermon by spending the entire week with Jeff McKnight. And I feel like I'm prepared now to deliver this message this morning. When my kids were little, they wanted a puppy like everybody else's kids. And I resisted. And I said the same thing I bet you parents say or will say to your kids, which is, you won't take care of it. I'll be the one who has to feed it and clean up after it, and I don't have time for that. You won't take care of it. Oh, we will, Dad. We will. I promise. We will. Jasmine and Jared both. We'll take care of it. You'll never have to. You won't even hardly know he's here. All right. So I bought him a puppy. They didn't take care of it 1 week. I had to start going home for lunch to check on the stupid dog when the rest of the church staff was going out to eat, and I wanted to go with them. No, tied down by this puppy that I wasn't supposed to take care of. And so I gathered him once, and I was about to get rid of the puppy, and I told him, listen, how many times would that puppy have died had I not been here to take care of it? And Jared got a quizzical look on his face and said, once? I didn't know how to respond, because he's right. The Bible says it's appointed for man once to die, and after that, the judgment. So we only get one shot at this. And while I believe your salvation, if you know the Lord, is never in question, I do believe he might have questions for you in other areas of your life. You may stand before the Lord, and he may say, you know what? I know you made it to heaven, you have Jesus as your Savior, but why did you treat my children the way you did? Why were you so grumpy and complaining all the time and grouchy and bringing your negativism into their world and ruining their day when you didn't have to? What would you say to that? How are you going to answer the Lord if his question for you is, why were you such a grouch and difficult to live with? I wouldn't have an answer. Best I can figure, it takes about 10 seconds after you're born for people to start treating you wrong. Doctor smacks you on the bottom. You haven't done anything wrong yet. Nurse gags you with that little suction cup, sets you on a cold metal scale to see if you're an appropriate weight. Who wants to get weighed? First thing you do in life is to get weighed. And as bad as that seems, it only gets worse. As you grow, it could be strangers. It could be close friends. It could be the people in your family, people who are difficult to love, and they can keep you awake at night. So I don't want you to yell out names at me or point to anybody. Get a picture of that person in your mind right now who's difficult for you to love. Do you have it? Now turn to your right and tell them you love them anyway. No, I'm just kidding. Do you have that picture? I can almost guarantee you that somebody has your picture in their mind too. Because every single one of us has someone who is difficult to love, or we have been that one who's difficult to love. If I challenged you to pick any Bible character, I could immediately tell you who the difficult person was in their life. Because that's how it works. For instance, I picked out a few. Jesus, born out of wedlock, the scandal. His own brothers didn't like him, didn't believe who he was. Satan tempted him in the desert. The religious and political leaders, they were hard people to deal with, difficult people to love. King David, I counted him this week just to make sure I could quote this right. 21 different times Saul attempted to kill him. 21 attempts on his life by Saul, who wouldn't leave him alone, and his own brothers didn't like him at all. Moses, children of Israel needed water. He'd brought them out of Egypt. He's got to listen to their constant whining. Oh, please take us out of Egypt, Moses. He does. And all they do to repay him is on his case about everything. And he gets tired of it. And so now they need water. And God says, Moses, speak to that rock and water will pour from it. And Moses is so frustrated with difficult people that instead of following God's instruction and speaking to the rock, he hits it with his staff. Water comes out. But because of that act, Moses can't enter the promised land. So let me sum that up for you. Moses didn't get to go to the promised land because he had to deal with difficult people his whole life. We need to learn how to deal with difficult people. Jesus, or Paul, thorn in his flesh. Crowds of people stirred against him everywhere he went. Now, sociologists tell us there are 6 different categories of difficult people, and they have remedies or solutions in how to deal with these 6. But before I mention the 6, I thought I'd show you a clip of Seinfeld because there are a couple of difficult people to deal with for Jerry Seinfeld in this scene. So check it out.
This line is huge. It's like this all the time. Isn't that the Banya guy?
Oh, no. It is. Just be still.
Not too late. I think he picked up the scent.
Hey, Jerry. I didn't know you liked soup.
Hard to believe.
This guy makes the best soup in the city, Jerry. The best. You know what they call him? Soup Nazi.
Shh. All right. I'm not letting you cut in line.
Why not?
Because if he catches us, we'll never be able to get soup again.
Okay, okay.
Medium turkey chili.
Medium crab bisque.
You didn't get any bread.
Just forget it. Let it go.
Excuse me. I think you forgot my bread.
Bread, $2 extra.
$2? But everyone in front of me got free bread.
You want bread?
Yes, please.
$3!
What?
No soup for you.
Everybody's got a soup Nazi. Here's the six categories. I won't point fingers or make judgments. You see if you fall into one of these six. Sociologists have termed these six categories difficult people to live with. The steamroller, the bully, always interrupting, insulting, and yelling. The sniper, those who take shots from the back of the room, always have a comment, and when you call them out on it, they just say, just kidding. The know-it-all, need I say more? No, because you know it all. The complainer, complaining and whining, life is one big complaint. The staller, will not make a decision, indecisive, won't commit to anything. And the people that are hardest for me to deal with, the killjoys. Can't find joy in anything. Always a negative thought. Now, I'm not that interested in sociology. I'm interested in people, but I'm more interested in what the Bible has to say. And there's a section in Romans chapter 12 that just lays out how we're to deal with difficult people. Here we go. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Good luck with that. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, doesn't always, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. 8 verses, 16 different commands. But I want to sum them up in 3 different warnings. But before we unpack that, let me make quick mention in passing, there's a distinction between how society or a government or a nation operates than how an individual does. There's a distinction. God directs society or governments or nations to respond with punishment, everything from fines to jail time to, in this preacher's opinion, capital punishment, which I believe is biblical. But Jesus' instruction to the individuals to turn the other cheek. See, what that means is that society or the government operates under a system of justice, and we should be happy they do, while you and I as individuals, we don't treat people the way the government would. We have to treat them with grace and mercy the way we were treated. I need to say that because, in my view, people mistakenly use the Bible to prohibit countries from going to war. There have been times where we had to stand and fight, and I'm thankful for every soldier who ever did. And we'll have conflicts in the future, and I hope our future soldiers are just as ready to stand and fight as the heroes of the past. So these verses don't condemn going to war or defending yourself. Now, what do they mean? Well, if you want to read how society should respond to wrongdoing, you read Romans 13, not Romans 12. I've always admired this guy right here. That's Gentleman Jim Corbett, former heavyweight champion of the world. He beat the legendary John L. Sullivan to gain the championship. But when he gave up boxing, and this is why he got my attention at the seminary, he turned to preaching. Boxer who became a preacher. Traveled with a small entourage of people all over the country, setting up his tent, for revivals. He's just outside of St. Louis, Missouri, and a rough gang of kids start taunting him, and he ignores them, and that only infuriates the kids even more. So they come closer to Gentleman Jim, who's setting up his tent, and they start shouting obscenities at him. They're getting difficult to deal with. They're talking about God. They're blaspheming. They're telling Gentleman Jim, you're wasting your time. Nobody here's going to come listen to you. And he just ignores them. So they continue. They come even closer. And check this out. The leader of the gang walks right up to Jim and says, you ain't much of a man, are you? And hits him, punches him right in the jaw, not knowing he just punched the former heavyweight champion of the world. And Gentleman Jim quoted the Bible. He said, the Lord has asked me to turn the other cheek. And he literally turned his other cheek to that kid. And guess what the kid did to that cheek? The same exact thing. Punched him in his left cheek. To which Gentleman Jim rolled up his sleeves and said, boys, the Lord has left no further instruction. Well, the Lord has left us no further instruction, so it's my responsibility to take the instruction that he's left. So let's take this passage and look at what we can do when it comes to dealing with difficult people. This is practical and simple, but not easy to apply. If we can't say something good, feel something good, and do something good, we'll never learn to deal with difficult people. Number one, to deal with difficult people, we must say something good. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Paul comes right out of the blocks with the most difficult challenge at all. You know, your words have the chance of making any situation better or making it worse. Believe me, I've done a little of both. My grandpa, Alec, from Hazard, he was a grouchy guy, but in a funny, comical way to me. I mean, good-hearted, but man, he could be salty. And him and Mama, whenever they would get into it, they'd say things they didn't really mean, kind of a way of jabbing at each other. But if you were on the outside listening, you'd think those two hate each other. I remember once when my Mama, I couldn't believe it came out of her mouth. He did something to make her mad, and she said, when you die, I'm going to dance on your grave. You ever had somebody say that? I'm going to dance on your grave. To which my Papa immediately responded, well, that's good, because I wanted to be buried at sea. Papa told me once that he was thinking about drowning his sorrows. Check this out. Before I could ask him what he was drinking, he said, I'm thinking about drowning my sorrows, but I can't get your Mama to go swimming with me. That's what we're dealing with. And you wonder why I'm the way I am. To get the full impact of this verse, you have to dig into a couple of words. The word bless in this passage literally means to speak well of someone. You've heard the phrase, put in a good word for me? That's the word bless. When you say God bless you to someone, you're saying, I hope God speaks well. The word curse is the opposite of that, to speak against someone. The absolute best example of this, Jesus on the cross, I mentioned at communion time, one of the seven statements he made, it is finished. But this statement takes the cake in Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Now, we read that, and we say, well, that's Jesus, and it's amazing that he could say that. But when someone in this life says that same thing, we have a tendency to not believe it because we don't think it's real, because we know how we would react to that kind of treatment. I don't know if you'll recognize this kid or not. His name is Dylan Roof. And in 2016, see if I had the date. I'm not sure I do. June of 2015, he walked into a church in South Carolina, walked down to the basement where there were 11 people, including the preacher, who invited him to take part in their Bible study. The preacher even gave him a Bible. They sat around folding tables for 45 minutes. When the Bible study was over, they stood to have prayer, and when they bowed their heads and closed their eyes, Dylan Roof pulled a 45 caliber Glock out of his waistband and shot and killed 9 people in that circle for no other reason than the fact that their skin was a different color than his. One of the people that he killed was a wonderful lady. I've read lots about Myra Thompson. Awesome lady who left behind a heartbroken husband. He was one of the staff members of the church, so he still has to go to work there and be reminded every time he goes to work of what happened to his wife. His name is Anthony Thompson. And when the court proceedings started, he marched his kids into court, and he was bitter. And he said to his kids, listen, no matter what happened, we're not forgiving this kid for what he did. And if the judge asks us if we want to speak, we're not saying anything either. That was his plan going into court. And you can understand him feeling that way. Something happened while he sat there. During the court proceedings, his heart, his mind, Spirit of God began to work. He was allowed through video conferencing to speak directly to Dylan Roof, and here's what he had to say to him. We want you to know, young man, that we forgive you. It's our heart's desire that you repent and come to know Jesus the way Myra knew him, the way we all know him. We pray that you come to know forgiveness that Jesus has to offer. What you have done has cost us dearly, but when I look at the price that Jesus had to pay for my crimes, I have to find it in my heart to forgive, and I do. Now, I'm not a grudge holder. I never have been. But that kind of forgiveness puts me to shame, and I can't speak for you, just me. I've responded in worse ways to people who have looked at me wrong than how that family responded to the man who took their loved one. And I'm sure those words didn't come easy for Anthony Thompson, but they're the words that someone in touch with the grace of God needs to offer. You say something nice if you're dealing with difficult people. Secondly, to deal with difficult people, we must feel something good. Romans 12:16 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Anybody play the game Angry Birds? Let me see your hands. Get them up. Don't be ashamed. Hold them up. Some of you are like, is he going to say something bad? No, it's fine. I don't get it. It's the most popular game in the history of games. A company in Finland about 9 years ago came out with Angry. I know nothing about Angry Birds, so I did a little research. Evidently, they don't have legs. And they're propelled from slingshots. Nod at me if that's right, you people who play them. They're propelled from slingshots, and they knock down structures, and they take out these chubby green pigs. Is that right? Because there's nothing worse in your life than chubby green pigs, right? You just take them out with the birds. Billions of downloads later, Angry Birds is still the most popular game of all time. It's died down some, but it never seems to go away. Sort of like the people in our lives who constantly seem to ruffle our feathers. 75% of all the commandments in the Bible, listen to this, deal with our interaction with other people. 75% of all the commandments. You're familiar with some of them. Love one another, forgive one another, bear with one another, one another, one another, one another. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I'm pretty much okay with all the one another's, except there's this one another that you don't know about. And I can deal with all the one another, but this one another, he makes it too hard. I tend to agree with Mark Twain, who said, I've got no problem with those parts of the Bible I don't understand. It's the parts I do understand that give me fits. Let me show you a picture. This is Eugene Peterson. He was a preacher in Maryland for 30 years. This is the guy who wrote the Message Bible. You familiar with the Message, the paraphrase of the Bible? He wrote it. And he also wrote a book about a bully in school that used to just give him fits. And the bully's name was Garrison Johns. And I love what he wrote describing his school days with his bully. Check it out. I was standing with my friends on stage when Garrison caught up with us and started in on me, jabbing and taunting. He had an audience, and he always did better with an audience. And I knew I was about to get beat up again, but then something happened. I did something out of my character for me, and all those Bible verses in my mind disappeared. And I grabbed Garrison, and to my surprise and his, I realized I was stronger than he was, and I pushed him to the ground and pinned him down with my knees. Then I hit him, and it felt good, and all the kids cheered, so I hit him again. Then my Christian training kicked in, and so I said, Garrison, I want you to say, I believe that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And he wouldn't say it, so I hit him again. I said, say it. Say it. I believe Jesus is my Lord and Savior. You know what? He said it. Garrison Johns, he said, was my first Christian convert. Can we be honest? You've got somebody you want to experience the love of God, but only after you beat them up, right? Only after you get even and speak your peace and get back what you lost. And it's one thing to control your speech, but it's another thing altogether to control your feelings. I counsel people. It's not my favorite thing to do. It's necessary. But how many times have I heard somebody say this? I can't help what I feel. Yeah, there's some truth to that, but it's not completely truthful. This is how God works in it. He goes to the heart of the matter. This is why Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 is in your Bible. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever's true, whatever's noble, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Listen, why does he preach all that positive thinking? Because positive thinking leads to positive feeling, and positive feeling leads to positive doing. You can't always help what you feel, but you can manage it, and you can prevent certain feelings if you'll work on something that you can control, and that's what you think about. And he summed up that section with, the peace of God will be with you. Let's do a little Bible study. Remember in one sermon, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, do not murder, and you're doing well to obey that. But I say to you, don't even be angry with someone. Which is the higher standard? Murder or not being angry? Well, I can answer that this way. I'll probably never kill anybody. I haven't to this point in my life. I get angry with people all the time. That's the higher standard. Not the action, but the feeling. He said in the same sermon, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, and you're doing well to obey that. But I say to you, don't even look at a woman with lust in your heart. Which is the higher standard? The action or the feeling? Most of you never did the first part. Almost all of you have done the second. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. It always feels like your side of the story is so much more correct than anybody else's side of the story. Listen to me. This is a warning. This is a warning against thinking you've got it all figured out and everyone else is just too dumb to see it your way. My dad said to my mom once, and they shook on it. He said, because she was telling him, you'll never admit when you're wrong. And he came up with a deal with her. He said, I will admit when I'm wrong if you will admit it when I'm right. He stuck out his hand, and they shook hands. And it wasn't just a few minutes later my dad said something that was completely wrong, and he knew it. So he said to mom, we got a deal. He said, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. She says, you're right. Now, this passage of scripture tells us if we're going to handle difficult people and they keep us awake at night, it's not only our words or our feelings, but number three, to deal with difficult people, we have to do something good. Do not take revenge, my friends. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. We were playing shuffleboard the other day. I go down and play with the old guys on Thursday. It's a fun game. I like shuffleboard. It's not as fun as golf, but hey. And one of the guys down there, they trash talk. I've learned that trash talking starts when you're about 10, and it don't let up till you die. These guys are old, and they're still trash talking. And one of them tried to quote this verse I just read, but he added to it. It's dangerous to add to the Bible. He said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, but sometimes I like to help. Now, I've shared my favorite revenge story before. It never grows old. Reader's Digest a few years ago told about a soldier who received a Dear John letter while he's serving overseas. And in the letter, his girlfriend asked him to send back her picture because she wanted to give it to her new boyfriend. Ouch. I mean, that's cold. And the dude was crushed. And he didn't know how to respond, so his platoon buddies took over. They brought pictures of all their girlfriends to this soldier. He put all these pictures in an envelope and sent them back to his old girlfriend with this note. Please find your picture and send the rest back. For the life of me, I can't remember who you are. Yeah, baby. Sweet revenge. Listen, not only does Paul forbid revenge, but then he has the nerve to say this. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. Not only can you not get revenge, Christian, but you got to flip it around. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. This is going to be tough for you to swallow. And it took me a long time, too, because I grew up the same way you did. I believe in personal responsibility. I believe in pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. I believe in all of that. And I believe in being neighborly and expecting that back from other people. But this is true. If you want to deal with difficult people and be more like Jesus, for the Christian, it's never about getting even. It's about letting someone else get ahead. Didn't say it'd be easy. But it's right. Let me close with this story about Aaron Preston. He's awesome. He wanted to serve so bad in the ministry. He couldn't find a position in church. He didn't really preach, and he couldn't sing at all, and felt like he was too old to be involved in children's ministry. He couldn't find a spot. But he needed money, needed a job. He started driving a bus in downtown Chicago, on the south side of Chicago. It was not a great area of the city to be driving a bus. And the first time he was on his own without another driver to go on his route with him, this gang of kids gets on his bus without paying and daring him to do anything about it. And he didn't do anything about it. He just let them get on every day. They would abuse him verbally, get off the bus, get on the next day. This was a daily occurrence. And finally, he had all he could take. And he saw a police officer standing there. When the boys were on the bus, he told the officer that they won't pay, and they get on every day without paying. And the police officer, in my estimation, not the sharpest guy on the force evidently, told them to pay or get off. Well, they paid. They stayed on the bus while the police officer got off. Guess how that went for Aaron? As soon as that police officer got off the bus, they assaulted Aaron Preston, beat him within an inch of his life. He woke up in the hospital, shirt soaked with blood, eyes swollen, money gone, and he laid in the hospital, and he started to get bitter, not toward these boys that beat him up, but toward God, thinking, man, all I wanted to do was work in church. And I know church people can beat you up, but not like this. That's all I wanted. And he felt sorry for himself, and he decided he was going to press charges against these boys. So he found that officer. They rounded up the boys and took him to court. Within a few days, there's a hearing before a judge, and as Aaron Preston sat there and watched these boys, he was seized with a whole new series of thoughts, like, you know what? They didn't have the upbringing I did, and this is probably all they know, and I wish they knew more. I mean, he started feeling compassion for him. Check this out. He was asked if he had anything to say by the judge, and he stood up to speak, and here's what Aaron Preston said. Your Honor, I would like you to total up all the days of punishment against these men and allow me to go to jail in their place. The judge, he didn't know whether to spit or wind his watch. I mean, he's dumbfounded, just didn't know what to do. Everybody was stunned, including the gang members. And the judge said, young man, you're out of order. This sort of thing has never been done before. To which Aaron said, respectfully, Your Honor, yes, it has. When a man named Jesus paid the penalty that you and I and all these young men deserve. His request was denied, but he visited those boys in jail. He had the privilege of baptizing six of them into Christ, and in the process, today, February 4th, 2018, he serves as the chaplain at a prison facility just outside of Chicago. He found his ministry. His ministry is to difficult people because he learned the lesson we all need to learn. When you look at the cross, you see how God deals with difficult people. And I want to deal with them the same way. Amen?